they start talking about him, and a young woman starts talking, you know, saying some things about him, and you know, says, you know, he's just no good, Grandma. You can't trust him. He's lazy. He's just no good. And Grandma, she's in her rocker, rocking back and forth, and says, but Jesus loves him. Jesus loves him. And the young woman kind of, Jesus does love him. But then Grandma says, of course, Jesus doesn't know him like we do. Sometimes we develop this this mindset that some people are more deserving of the love of God than others. And of course, the gospel truth is, what the Bible teaches is that none of us deserve the love of God. That God's love is a matter of grace. And that God loves us not because we deserve it, but because He's God. And He is a God of love and grace. And maybe there's even been some times in your life when you've kind of felt this way. Someone has told you that God loves you, and you've been kind of, well, then He must not know me very well. You know, I have talked to people who have told me that they don't believe God can or will forgive them. I've talked to people who believe they have done something in their life so horrible that they just don't believe that God will forgive that. I remember one man, wasn't so much what he had done. I've talked to others who they had something specific in mind that they had done that they thought was so bad God would not forgive them. But I remember one man he was angry at God. He was angry at God for something he felt like God hadn't done. And he had carried this anger in his heart for a long, long time. And he told me he just did not think God would forgive him because he had carried that grudge and been so angry towards God for many, many years. So, you know, there are people walking around, people that we know, and maybe even people who are here today, who are walking around carrying a hidden burden of shame. God won't forgive me. God can't love me. God doesn't love me. Sometimes that kind of comes out this way, you know. Well, if God doesn't love me because if God loved me, this bad thing would not have happened. If God loved me, He would have rescued me from this event here. So God doesn't love me. God can't forgive me, won't forgive me. And people are walking around with this burden in their lives. But don't you know, it is a true statement that we don't hide anything from God. Nothing. Our secret sins that we think that we have hidden from the world, God knows them all. Those things we've done, those actions we've done when we thought no one else was watching and no one else knows that happened, God knows. Even the things that we think, the attitudes of our heart, the thoughts we have, God knows those also. Yet even with that, I can stand here this morning and confidently say, despite every sin you've ever committed, despite whatever you have done, despite what your thoughts are that are anything but godly, everything in your life, anything that's there, God does love you. God loves you. And Jesus came to this earth to redeem you, to rescue you, to die for you. It's the good news. God really does love you. No matter who you are, what you've done, what you've convinced yourself God can't forgive, or what's happened in your life that you're convinced, well, if God loved me, it wouldn't have happened. No matter what your history is, God loves you. He will forgive you. He will accept you if you'll just come home to Him. This morning, we're going to look at Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. It's actually three stories. The story of the lost coin, the story of the lost sheep, and the story we know is the story of the prodigal. And we're going to look at this story of the prodigal. We're going to look at it, discovering the love of God. Prodigal, discovering the love of God. So we're here in Luke 15. And it begins there in the first two verses. Luke gives us the context to the three stories that he's about to tell. And the context is this. Jesus was attracting the attention of a lot of unpopular, unsavory people. Tells us that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And there were people who didn't like that. And there, Jesus is teaching and He's out among the people, and the tax collectors are coming to hear the message. And other people who were viewed by the Pharisees and the scribes as being sinners, were drawing all around. And Jesus is okay with that. In fact, He's welcoming to them. And so Jesus is in trouble with the Pharisees for hanging out with what they called sinful people, tax collectors and the sinners. The people who didn't meet that day's acceptable standards. When the Bible speaks of them and says tax collectors and sinners, it doesn't mean that these people were in some way greater sinners than the others. It doesn't mean they were better at it than others. Taught, this is the opinion, the view that other people had about them. The truth is, every single one of us who comes and gathers around Jesus, we're all guilty of sin. And it is good news that when the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus, He welcomed them. And that is a message to every single one of us. That when we would draw near to Christ, He will welcome us into His presence. So Jesus is in trouble. They're grumbling about it. Look at that. Look at Him talking to these people. Look at them sitting down and eating with these people. Look, doesn't He know who they are? Man, if He was really a prophet, He would know how horrible these people are. He would know that they didn't come to synagogue last week. So He's in trouble with them. And His response to this is that He tells three stories that show us who God is and how God really feels about you and me and the tax collectors and the sinners. So we look there in verses 4 through 7. He tells the story that we call the story of the lost sheep. He introduces it with a question. What one of you, what man of you, if you owned 100 sheep, if you lost one, would not leave the 99, the open country, and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? He says, which one of you, if you owned 100 sheep, and one of your sheep wandered off, you're counting noses, and you're going, Billy, John, Mabel, Pam, you're naming all your sheep, and you get to 99, you realize one of them is gone. Who among you wouldn't go look for that missing sheep? We're going to do this. We're going to look for the missing sheep, the lost sheep. And so he tells that story. You're going to go after the one that's lost, and you're going to look for it until you find it. And when you find it, you're going to pick that sheep up, and you're going to lay it over your shoulders the way they carried their sheep in that day, and you're going to do it rejoicing. And when you come home, you're going to call together your friends and the neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost." And so he tells that story. And he tells another story. Just in case there were some people there who couldn't relate to valuing the sheep. He kind of knows these people's hearts. So he goes to a story that goes right to what they love. And he talks about the parable of the lost coin. What about a woman? She's got 10 silver coins. And she loses one coin. What woman would not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls all her friends and her neighbors saying, "Hey, rejoice with me. I found the coin that I lost." So he tells the story of the lost sheep, and he tells the story of the lost coin, of the shepherd seeking the lost sheep, of the woman seeking the lost coin. And then he tells this amazing story of the prodigal son. The story of the lost son. The story of the loving Father. And we look at this story, and we're going to see this, I think. That God shows His love for you by allowing you to make your own choices in life. God shows His love for you by allowing you to make your own choices in life. Look at this story. There's a man who had two sons. This is verse 11. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property with them. Now, there's a couple things. There's some things going on here. Okay? According to the culture and the way they did things and the laws of that day, it would have been perfectly acceptable for this father, this man, to leave all of his inheritance to the oldest son. He did not have to give the younger son anything. It's why being the oldest son was such a big deal. The second thing is, it's generally you wait until the father dies to get your inheritance. And so this son, the second son, the younger son, basically says, "Dad, I don't want to wait until you die. Give me my money now." And that's what the father does. He didn't have to, but he did. And you and I, we might read this story, and we might think about this dad. "Well, you know, Dad, that really wasn't very wise of you to do that. You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done it this way." And when you read what happened, the son, he takes his inheritance. He leaves home. He takes off. He goes to a faraway country, and there he meets people who realize this young man has got some money in his pocket, and they befriend him and act like they love him and act like he's important to them. And he goes out and parties with them, and he buys their drinks, and he foots the bill until he has spent it all. And it's all gone. And he has to just take a job feeding pigs. Now, Jesus knew his audience. There was nothing lower to these people than pigs. They wouldn't eat them. They didn't have them on their property. They didn't want anything to do with them. And they didn't want anything to do with anybody who had anything to do with them. I don't know if that was because of the smell, but they didn't want to be around pigs at all. And so this was a job that no Hebrew boy would willingly take. And here's the thing about it. Not only was he taking care of the pigs, he's not even really getting paid for it. All he's getting in return for taking care of these pigs is whatever they throw in there for the pigs to eat that the pigs don't eat, he can have. This is a pretty bad picture of where this kid has fallen to. He is in the gutter of the gutter. And so we look at that and we say, well, maybe that wasn't that wise a decision that the dad made, giving this young man this money and letting him go. And we certainly understand that the son has blown it in a major way. But I want us to look at this and I want us to understand something. God will let you go your own way. God is sovereign. He is the ultimate authority and power of the universe. But in His sovereignty, He has elected to give you the gift of free will. He has allowed you to make choices, good, the bad, and the ugly. He doesn't have to. God does not have to give us the responsibility and the opportunity to choose for ourselves. He could say to us, I know what you're getting ready to do, and I'm not going to let you do it. I'm not going to give you this. I'm going to take it from you. God can do that. He's God. And the father here, I think he probably had a pretty good inkling of what was going to happen. Maybe it went a lot farther south than he thought it would. Maybe he hoped that this son would wake up and realize it before it was all gone. But I think he had a pretty good idea that this son who's coming and begging for his inheritance before time, I think when he gave him the money, he knew his son. Just as God knows us. And he let him go. You see, God does not have to let us go. God could literally will you to love him and obey him. And folks, there are some people who believe that's how it works. That we really don't have any choice. And that God just choose, these people are going to love me and these people are not going to love me. God could will us to love Him and obey Him and do everything exactly as He wants, but He doesn't. Why? Because He loves you. He gives you the gift of free will and allows you to make your choices because He loves you. He did not create you to be a robot. He created you to be a human being with the ability to have a relationship with God, and He gave you the opportunity to respond to Him, to His glory, to Christ's love, to respond to His redemption, to respond to the gospel. He's given you the opportunity to respond to that. He's also given you the opportunity to just turn and walk away. He created you to receive His love and in turn to love Him back. And God wants, God wills, God desires for each of us to love Him and to serve Him out of our own free will in response to His glory and His greatness and His worthiness. So when we decide to go our own way and walk away and do our own thing, He lets us go. Now, wonderfully, this story doesn't end there. And we see in these stories about who God is, that God shows His love for us in the way that He values us. God shows His love for you in the way He values you. We see this in all three of these stories. When something is lost, its value is intensified. The shepherd didn't leave the 99 and go after the one because that one just happened to be his favorite sheep. You know, I haven't been around sheep a lot. I did have a friend when I was, you know, like in first, second grade, who lived on a farm and they had sheep, and I would go out there and visit Albert. His name was Albert. And I'd stand outside and look at those sheep. I just got to tell you, from my perspective, if I had 100 sheep, I don't think I would like any of them. Okay? I don't think that there would be one of them be more important to me than any other. That's just me. I'm sure some of you love sheep tremendously and, you know, would have a favorite sheep. But this wasn't his favorite sheep. But when the sheep became lost, his value was intensified. And he left the 99 to find the valuable one that was gone. If one of your children were lost, that child would constantly be on your mind and drive out all other thoughts. I've probably told you about this before. When I was 2 years old, my mom and dad dressed me in a plaid suit. It was plaid, red and black, guys. Shorts. I was 2, okay? I couldn't help it. My mom was bigger than me. And they took me to the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis. Old Kill Auditorium. And they had these ramps that you went up to go to the levels. And we walked in, we had my older sister, who was 4, was there. And my Aunt Phyllis and her kids. And David was the oldest, so he would have been like 6 or 7. And Hazel within was the next one. And then Karen was the next one. And then there were 3. Aunt Phyllis had 3. She had one the same age as Karen and one the same age as me and one in between. And somehow the 2-year-old in the red plaid suit got away. They say I just took off running up the ramp, and the moms and dads all said, "Oh, look at that's cute," and watched the older kids try to run me down, and I was fast. And I got away. I am sure that between that time I got out of their sight and I was lost until they finally returned me to my mom and dad, that my mom and dad didn't think about anybody or anything but me. They found me on the street, okay? Somebody saw this little boy walking in a plaid suit who that same day someone said to me, they tell me this, I don't remember, "Aren't you a big shot?" And I said, "No, I'm a little shot." Okay? They found me walking on the street in front of Kill Auditorium. Somebody saw a little 2-year-old walking in a plaid suit and didn't see a parent and said, "We better grab him." They picked me up, carried me around until saying, "Does anybody know who this kid belongs to?" And they found somebody. They were somebody from Illinois that knew my mom and dad and knew that I was their kid, and said, "Yeah, we know his parents," and they took me, and they got me back to my mom and dad. And I am sure the entire time that I was missing, that my mom and dad were thinking about nothing but me, probably what they were going to do to me when they found me. A young mother was doing some counseling with a counselor, and the counselor said to her, "Which of your 3 children do you love the most?" And the mother said, I love them all the same. And this counselor kept badgering her. Oh, no, no, I'm sure you must love one of them more or one of them less. And just kept badgering her until this young mother finally said, you're right. When one of them is sick, when one is hurt, when one is lost, when one is bad, I love that child more. Except for those exceptions, I pretty much love all three the same. God loves the lost. God loves the ones who are out there lost. God loves the ones that are sick. God loves the ones that are hurting. God loves even the ones who are being bad. And He shows His love for us in the way He values us. You see, God loves everyone, but when you're away, when you're lost, He searches for you. If you are away, He values you by searching for you. He leaves the 99 and He searches until you're found. He lights the lamp and He sweeps the house and He seeks diligently until you're found. In 1981, there's a story about a car theft that happened in California. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of cars have been stolen in California since 1981, but there's something about this one that causes it to be remembered. In 1981, a thief stole a car in California. And this is, you know, it's not a rare thing for cars to be stolen, but in this case, the police staged an immense, intense search for the car and for the thief. They even contacted the local radio stations and put announcements on the radio trying to contact the thief. You see, the owner of the car had left a box of crackers on the passenger seat in that car. And that box of crackers was laced with a poison because the owner of the car was intending to use those crackers as rat bait to poison rats. So the reason for this massive manhunt was not so much to catch the thief and punish him. It was to save his life. It was to keep him from eating those crackers and poisoning himself. They were trying to save him. When we run from God, when you run from God, when you hide from God, you aren't eluding His wrath or His judgment. You are eluding His rescue. He values you by searching for you. He values you by welcoming you home. We look at the story of the prodigal son, and we see how the father welcomes the prodigal son home. We see in verse 20, the second part of it, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and he embraced him. And he kissed him. What a picture. The son is coming home. He's had his come to Jesus moment. He's realized, man, this hog stuff is the servants and the slaves in my father's house, that they are better off than I am. They have food to eat every night. I'm going to go home and I'm just going to offer myself as a servant. Father, I know I'm not deserving, but will you just accept me as your servant? But Dad sees him while he's still a long way off, and the Bible tells us he felt compassion on him, the missing, long-lost son, and he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. This is a picture of how our God receives us when we repent and come back to Him. And the burden's lifted and the shame is gone and we are loved and embraced. No grudges, no lectures or scolding. Forgiveness and grace and acceptance. Repentance isn't about us coming up to feel bad and let God tell us what we've done wrong and have to, well, you know, I'm going to go let God I'm going to let him have his say and get my tongue lashing and then everything will be fine. No, that is not how God works. That is not how God loves. And that is not what God does. And when we admit our sin and we repent and we come, it is now forgotten. And anybody here who has ever carried a burden of sin in their heart, they know they've done something wrong. They can tell you the relief and the peace that they found the moment they admitted it to God and asked Him for forgiveness and accepted that forgiveness from God. In John 6:37, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Interesting thing about this. You know, in our country, if a man has a lot of property, he probably lives out on that property. But that's not the way it was in the Middle East. Kenneth Bailey was a missionary's child, a son of missionaries who grew up in the Middle East. And they lived in their mission work. They lived in remote villages. And Kenneth Bailey adamantly insist that this family home would have been in one of the villages. You see, they didn't live out by themselves, especially if they had a lot of stuff. Because that made them a target for the marauding thieves that ran around to steal stuff. And the richer you were, the more likely you were to be targeted. So they didn't live out in the countryside. They all lived together in villages. And they built walls around those villages because it was a dangerous time, a dangerous place to live. And so Kenneth Bailey says, when this son came home, and his father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him and welcomed him home, that the whole village would have been a part of that reunion. That everybody would have been seen. See, they didn't spend a lot of time. They cooked in the front yard, for heaven's sakes. About all they did in their houses was sleep and maybe eat. They were outside. The whole village would have seen, look what's going on. Junior's come home. Look, what's his dad going to do? Oh, look at that. Oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that great? There were probably tears all over the place. When the prodigal son came home, God searches for us. He loves us. And welcomes us, He values us, and He celebrates us. In verse 7, in the story of the lost sheep, in verse 7, Jesus tells this story and He says this, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In verse 10, as He closes the story of the parable of the lost coin, He says, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In verse 22 and 23 of the story of the prodigal son, the son in verse 21 has said, "And Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But verse 22, the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate." And then verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. God loves you by how He values you. He searches for you. He will welcome you. And He will celebrate you with great joy when you come home. Do you want to come home today? Do you want to come home today? Confess that you've sinned, that you've been living your life your way instead of His way. You've been living for yourself instead of living for Him. Be like the son. Come and say, "Lord, Father, I am not worthy. I have sinned against you." Confess what you have sinned. Tell Him you're turning around and coming home. Ask Him to forgive you based on the death of Christ on the cross of Jesus. Ask for the forgiveness that Christ has purchased for you on the cross. And then give yourself, give your life, the control of your life to Him. And thank Him for being the great, loving, gracious God that He is. So does God love you? Yes, He does. And God demonstrates His love for us. And that while we were yet sinners and without strength, Christ died for us. Even though we go our own way, even though we think we have to pursue something more than God, other than God, God has sent His Son to die for each of us. Come home today. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for Your great love. I thank You for this amazing story of the prodigal, of how he's received home when he comes home.